Many of you have helped me, and I appreciate that. And I have some more help that I'm going to share with you this morning. These are some snappy proverbs that people have given me. If you lie down with dogs, you wake up with fleas. This one really hits close to home, because I've got it. We have a little dog that was Shirley's, and we start out with it on the couch, and I try and slip in the bed and get up, you know, get the light off real quick, but I hear this thump, and then I hear the scratching on the side of the bed, and I thought, shoot. So she gets up in bed. But anyway, she does not have fleas. This one, I don't know. I'd like to know who wrote this one. Never give a sucker an even break. Really? I don't think that's Bible school material, but this is good. If you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. That may be a reason why people don't talk to me very much. I understand now. For those of you who wrote these, I thank you. I do have another one here. Well, let me give you Ryan's. Ryan told me you can lead a horse to water, but you probably won't be able to drown him. And Ryan, I think you're a little confused there. Now, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yeah, I mean, that's even, you know, that has some scriptural meaning to it. But the one I'd like to discuss with you for just a second, won't take long, but was given to me by Brother Andy Bland. And I got to think, you know, after he said this, I kind of laughed and I walked away and I thought, man, that's pretty good. Here it is. The road to the grave, I've cleaned it up a little bit for this audience. The road to the grave is paved with good intentions. What do you think? Can you explain that? Anybody have an explanation? What a scripture came to my mind almost immediately, but that was my mind. Anybody with a thought? That seemeth. That's what came to my mind, Patsy. Okay. Yeah. Go back to, you know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. What's that saying? That when we rely on self or other men and get away from God's wisdom, from the scriptures. Right. Right. Good. Good. Yeah, when you start relying on self, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Okay, thank you. A little bit of a review from yesterday. Sometimes we simply need to say no. And the reason for that is our very lives can depend on our ability to say no. Second thing I thought was pretty good. Compromising God's word leads to disaster. Number three, and I don't know if everybody agrees with this or not, but one of the best things that we can do as brothers in Christ is to teach someone else the truth. Anybody object to that? Anybody think that's not? I know where I'm from, we sure don't spend a lot of time trying to do that. I think we spend much more time trying to run people away, which is kind of sad. Okay, number four. Although those who are responsible and are sinners sometimes prosper, the righteous will never be condemned. Number five, wisdom is available, but men reject God's wisdom because they what? Prefer the things of the world, they prefer the things of men. They prefer to be instantly gratified. God's wisdom, and think about this now, God's wisdom is more than an intellectual pursuit. What happens if we make God's wisdom just an intellectual pursuit? Man, that's it. That's right there. It becomes an exercise in how much I know. How much can I impress people with that I know about God's Word? But the real importance is to do what? Put it into practice. Yeah, get wisdom, get understanding, and then apply it in your daily life. That describes that person we talked about at the very first day, that beautiful human being that can develop if they have the mind of God, of God's wisdom. All right, God's wisdom is more than an intellectual pursuit. It is a way to live our lives. It has to be applied on a daily basis. It's a 24/7, 365 application with a hope of the future life. Now, many of these proverbs that we've been using that are given by men do not have the ultimate goal of what? Life eternal. I mean, that's not the reason. It's more for a day-by-day getting by. God's wisdom gives privileges and it requires responsibilities. Okay, I have the privilege of teaching. You have the responsibility of staying awake and listening and participating. Okay, now, yesterday I was trying to say something about the Greeks, but let me ask this first. If we have any wisdom, then what is our responsibility? Just quickly. Share it. That's good. I wasn't even thinking about that. What else? Glorify God. Okay, good. Live our lives according to God's wisdom. Knowledge without understanding and application is purely, once again, an academic pursuit. And the reason I wanted to mention the Greeks during the time period when Paul was alive, you know, when he was at Mars Hill, and you know, the part where he says, I see you even have a statue to the unknown God. Well, he was dealing with a lot of Greeks, but many of them fell into three categories. These were what I would say would be Greek philosophers. What is a philosopher?
Somebody that is seeking knowledge.
Yeah. The textbook that I have is a world history textbook. It describes them as lovers of wisdom. But, you know, the wisdom that they loved. Right. Okay. Now, here are the three. You have the Stoics. What do you think their philosophy was, their message? Life is governed by forces in nature. There's no reason to stoic. Okay? Or show any emotion. No reason to be happy. No reason to get sad. Kind of a bland existence, you know, just you don't ever show any emotion. Have you ever known people like that? You know, you kind of go, you in there? What's the saying? You know, the light's on, but nobody's home. Okay. The second group of philosophers were the Epicureans. How to describe them? Anybody have a thought? Anybody know that term? Yeah, 'cause tomorrow you're dead. So, hey, enjoy yourself. There's nothing afterwards, so have a good time. Enjoy yourself. These are the people that would say, I'd like dessert before you bring my meal. Get the best part before the rest. And then, probably the group I'll just say it. They were the cynics. What is a cynic? Dick Purcell is laughing at me. Yeah. I'm stuttering here a little bit. I don't mind you finding fault. I mean, if you find fault with my class or whatever, I don't mind you finding fault. But what has to go along with that? Yeah, that's like what Mr. Nixon called the press, nattering nabobs of negativity. It took me a long time to find out what that meant. But Pat? But what don't they ever have? They don't ever have a solution. All they want to do is point out what's wrong. They don't have a solution. Now, hey, I don't mind if you point. I wasn't going to say anything, but I almost knocked you out of the way when you were going to open that door. I came prepared. Judy brought me a fan, and I got a sweat towel, which is probably more information than you wanted. All right. So anyway, the cynics, all they were interested in pointing out faults. Now, I said all that to just simply say this. All these guys were concerned about was having a good life while they were on earth, because they didn't think there was anything after that. So, you know, that's the way they saw things. And, you know, I told you the other day, my mother passed, and that's the way she looked at things. You know, I've lived, it's time to die. And you say, okay. All right, I want to go on to another proverb. This is chapter 1, verse 22. And believe me, if I was really moving as fast as I thought I would be able to, we'd have been a little bit further beyond wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I know I'm kind of beating this thing to death, but here's another one. Wisdom will ultimately conquer folly. How long, here's the proverb, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? I like simplicity. You know, K-I-S-S has always been my mantra. Keep it simple, stupid. You know, you know, I listen to, I read Dr. Thomas, and after a while I'm going, oh man, I'm not following this. So I go back and start reading it again. And after a while it kind of sinks in, but Dr. Thomas is too smart for me. All right, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Let me tell you what, if you hate knowledge with Scripture, according to the Scriptures and your spiritual well-being, you're in big problems, or you've got big problems. Okay, question. How long would you say the world would continue to go on in its folly as it was in the days of Solomon? How long is it going to go on? It's going to go on. Till Christ comes back. And I'm not, you know, being critical of any talks that were given this week, but, you know, this idea of peace, you know, we've got to strive to have peace and peace. You're not going to have any peace. Sydney, any peace of mind in this world? This is one of the things Sydney and I talked about. There's no peace of mind. Right. You have a hope. You have a hope, but your mind is not, your mind is, you know, before my mind is really going to be at peace, it's going to have to be when he says, welcome, enter into the kingdom. And then my mind will be at peace. Yes?
Being a believer doesn't take away the burdens of life. It only makes them easier to handle.
Because the world will be happy again. That's it. Boy, I wish that was true for me. I wish that was true. I wish I could be like that all the time. But you're right. That is true. That is true. All right. How long would you say the world would continue? It will continue until Jesus returns to start the change. It all goes back, and I know I've said this one time before. Where does it all go back to? Give me the first verse where they talk about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It all goes back to Genesis. Until that problem is resolved, none of us are going to have complete peace of mind. Just a thought. One reason is that every age, and listen to this, we mentioned this earlier in the week, a new generation, there comes along a new generation that has to be educated. It's like my dad told me one time, just as soon as you started being a little bit of fun, you got older and then you became a pain. So, you know, I mean, but, you know, seriously, we accumulate, we spend a lifetime, and I don't want to give any, well, I'll just say, let's say you get 85, 90 years. Hopefully you all get 95, 100, whatever. Now, and you acquire this knowledge, and you try and help other people, but then what happens? Well, let me ask this first. Do you ever get all the knowledge? Nah. And then that person passes from the scene, the next generation comes along, the process repeats itself, they die. Did they ever get all the knowledge that was necessary? No. So it's not going to stop. It's not going to end until Christ returns. And Genesis 3:15 to me is what indicates that. All right. A new generation that must be educated and will only begin to acquire a small amount of wisdom when they disappear into the grave. The problem is always, as always, is the advent of sin, which brought death upon the earth. Genesis 3:15. So, like Brother Sidney said, there is some hope, isn't there? All right, how would you describe your hope? What would be your hope? If Christ be not risen, then we are of all men. Okay. Christ rise from the grave. That's true too. All right, good. Let me just say future, future, future. If you can't get that in your mind, as Brother Art said this morning, you're going to have problems. There will be problems. There will be a time, there is a good time coming, that God's wisdom is preparing us for, when there will be no more death, no more sin, no more folly, no more pain, no more suffering. There is a time coming. Sometimes I know it seems like, you know, feel like those, you know, apostles. Will you do this now, please? Will you please, you know, accomplish thy purpose now? But the table is set. The timetable is set. I'm not going to be able to speed it up, slow it down, and neither are you. But look at it this way also. There will also be no more folly. Wisdom calls to us to leave folly or lack of discernment. We're going to talk about discernment today. I'm going to move on a little bit here. Which brings disappointment, to forgo scornfulness, to be scornful, which makes us bitter, and all things that lead to our death. All right, let's go on to another. This is number 8 in my outline. Profiting from reproof. Now, what is reproof? You know, we talk about exhortation is important, but is reproof? Well, I hadn't even answered my question yet. What is reproof? Okay. Is reproof necessary also? Yeah. We need that. Hey, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. I wish my dad would have been there. All right. Here's the proverb. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's Proverbs 1:23. What can it be said, or why can it be said, that this is wisdom's appeal? Let me just read this. That's not a very good question. The appeal of God's wisdom is not a vain appeal. Why would we say that? It's not a vain appeal. How can I explain this? I open up the direction, get a new chainsaw. I open up the direction book and I start to read and I go, and I throw it down. You know, I don't understand this. I'll just fire it up and see what happens. So what does that tell you? But with God and his righteousness and his wisdom and his knowledge, is it impossible to understand? It's not. And going along with that, how much do you really have to understand before you make a commitment? Remember the example from Islip Collier the other day to be complete knowledgeable about the book of Revelations? You don't need that. How much do you need to be a brother or sister? The basics. You need the basics. You need to understand just some important things. You know, that's one of the things I worried about. I just don't know enough. I don't know. And I still don't know enough. Will I ever know enough? Probably not. But, you know, that's one of the things you worry about. And why do you think we worry about that? Why do we worry about stuff like that? Who are we trying to please? That's who we should be trying to appease, but who are we really trying? Yeah. You know, the reason that I'm dressed the way I am and not real snappy and sharp like Brother Art is I'm not trying to impress Brother Art. Brother Art's probably trying to impress you all. You know, he wears that nice shirt and slacks, and man, look at those polished shoes. I have a feeling he doesn't know anything. But, you know, no, okay. Well, I think we spend a whole lot of time worrying about what our brothers and sisters think about us. And that's not necessarily wrong. I surely don't want brothers and sisters to think badly of me, but I sure would be a lot more disappointed if I knew that Jesus and his Father were disappointed in me. Brother Sid? Yeah. Okay. And to be honest with you, I've never been a very snappy dresser anyway. If it wasn't for my wife, it would be bad news. Now, what I'm saying here, God does not call upon us to do the impossible. I know some of you that are just maybe starting out or just maybe a little ways along, you're saying, I don't know if I can do this. You can do this. You can do this. My wife, you know, I love my wife because even when I mess things up, she'll say, you can do this. You know, you can do this. And I'll say, no, I can't. Yes, you can. It gets annoying, but so what does that tell you? What does God's wisdom assume about the capabilities of men? And I want to ask you this before you answer that, about the capabilities of men. What is God's greatest creation? Man. So what does that tell you about God's belief in us? Do what? He loves us and he believes that we can. You can do it. You can do it. All right, that's what he's saying. I know what Brother Tucker read this morning. Can the leopard change its spot? No, he can't do it. What was it, the Egyptian, was it? Ethiopian. Can he change his skin color? No, that's not going to happen. But I still think that we can do some of the things that we don't think we can do. All right, man can overcome his nature. I'll say to a certain extent, but I know that we are controlled by the flesh more than we should be. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what we're fighting. And, you know, that's our constant battle. Those three things. And you think it's easy? It's not easy. It is not easy. I thought about this last night, as a matter of fact, when I was going through this. Why was Judas made the treasurer? I assume, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that somebody probably gave him that job. But why shouldn't he have been the treasurer? He's a thief. He was a thief. Do you think Christ knew that he was a thief?
Yes.
But what was Christ doing? Okay. You couldn't hear her because she's like a little mouse up here, but she said he was hopeful that Judas would do what? He could change. He could change. Maybe he, by giving him this responsibility and knowing the company that he was with, he would change and he would not be a thief. It didn't work. It fulfilled God's plan.
We don't know who might change, you know, as far as that's concerned. So we need to give everybody
a benefit. Yeah, so we don't give up on people too easily. Until they give up on themselves. Sure. Till the very end, right. Why? Because he thought till the very end he'll do something to change. He'll make it better. Okay. Why? And I think this is, and you people know this a lot better than I, especially if you were born into a Christadelphian family and you spend time with other Christadelphians. Why is it, I lost my spot here. Why are our surrounding circumstances and the influences on our lives so important? All right, I'll let you think about that. But let me say this. You know, I was a public school teacher. I know how many people in here homeschool their children? I think you're doing a smart thing. I've been out there, Brother David, Sister Deanna. I've been out there in the public schools. It's a mess. I also know that eventually we all have to get out there and do it. You know, we all have to get out there and survive. But it's a mess. And unless you've instilled in your children some pretty strong basic values, then you better keep them at home until you're able to do that. Brother Dick? Exactly. Yeah. You young people in here that were born, that you were raised in a Christadelphian family, and you are resentful about that, you are sadly mistaken. And I hope eventually as you grow older, you realize that. I certainly wish that I had been. I didn't even get interested until I was probably in my 40s. It took me a long time. All right. The spirit of wisdom's reproof is important to us. It will be the possession or the property that we have at the very end, who through God's mercy gain eternal life. Now, what word there, or what phrase, if you want to look at it that way, what phrase there is most important? God's mercy. Why? There's a brother sitting here in this audience, and I'm not going to call his name. I have great respect for him. He told me this years ago in Arkansas, and he said, if the Lord requires a chaste virgin to go into the kingdom of God, who's going in? Who's going in? Nobody that I know of. Nobody that I know of. So, when you start feeling superior to others and decide that you're going to start eliminating them or having nothing to do with them, you better think twice and make sure about what you're doing. Because as Brother David told me, and this is probably something the little kids know. I didn't know it. He said, Noah did not close the door on the ark. Who closed the door? God closed the door. Because God said what? I've had enough. I've had enough. This is it. This is what I'm going with. I've had enough. And there's another proverb here that we'll get to that says exactly that same thing. There will come a time when God says, I've had enough. No more. Now, when it is, I can't tell you. I don't know. All right. It will be the possession or property of those in the end who through God's mercy obtain to eternal life. The lesson for us, God's reproof gives us the spirit of wisdom and leads us to the hope of eternal life. All right, questions? Next proverb, 1:24. The divine invitation that is largely ignored. Sad but true. There is a divine invitation that is largely ignored. I have called. You have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man has regarded. That's a sad epitaph. It is estimated, now, I'm not sure this is true. If it's not, and you know, please tell me, but I've heard brothers in Little Rock, one in particular, tell me this several times. There's over 800 religions in the world. 800 things that are qualified as religion. Sounded a little high to me, but anybody dispute that? Okay. How many religions does the Bible teach?
One.
All right. The next question obviously then is, why 800? Exactly right. 800 different views. Maybe not quite as simple as that, but that hits the nail. There's another witty saying. Hits the nail right on the head. All right. It is estimated that there are over 800 religions in the world. The majority of the world's religions are based upon the opinions of men and not the word of God. Why? Why do men do that? Because they like to be powerful. They like to be in control. Do Christadelphians ever have that problem? Are there Christadelphians that want to be in control? That want to tell you what you can do and what you can't do? I saw a hand, Sister Annette. Very profitable. Yeah, it's a money-making business. I didn't even think about that, but I thought Jimmy Swaggart was on his way down when he had had an affair, and then the next time I saw him on TV, he had his Bible up in the air, and he says, "I have sinned," and I thought, "You hypocrite!" It's profitable. I had him. It's a big business. Here's what Dr. Thomas said. that religion in the world are based on the words of men, not the word of God. Of course, I already read that. The call came to Israel, as I mentioned, I think it was yesterday, personal hands, an invisible form through Christ. It was extended to the known world by the apostles, was it not? Did they not go everywhere in the known world? They did. Who had learned from the Son and the Father. Yet, still, the word was rejected. Now, please bear with me. I want to read just a little bit from Elpis Israel. All that. No, I'm not going to read all that. Okay. Let me see. Everything spoken not according to the word of God is nonsense. All right. Religion is of two kinds. Namely, which is invented by the thinking of sinful flesh, and that which is revealed of God. The former is superstition. It leads men to do a vast deal more than God requires of them, sometimes less. He has appointed it in what is called Christendom most improperly, for instead of being Christ's dominion, as the world implies, it is the arena of the sufferings in the persons of his disciples and in the suppression of God's truth. These extremes of superstition in its plus and minus exhibitions are illustrated in all the diversity from popery, which is extreme superstition in excess, down to Quakerism, which is superstition in its homeopathic proportions. I've been to the Quaker church. I've been to the Catholic church many years. Quakers, anybody ever been to a Quaker church? I don't know what. Okay, good. I don't know how your experience was, and I went several times because I had a friend who married a Quaker. But anyway, you go in and the women sit on one side, the men sit on one side, the elders sit in the middle, and you sit. And I sat there 45 minutes and didn't hear a word. I thought, I'm not learning a whole lot here today. And after about 45 minutes, somebody was moved to speak and they stood up and they used a lot of thee and thou and thine, and everybody nodded and they sat down. And after 2 hours, we got up and went home. And it was not an enlightening experience, but there may be much more to it than that. But those are the religions of men and not the religions of God. Now, I'm going to skip over here a little bit. I intended to get this one in, whether I got any of the rest of them in this week, because I'm going to be honest with you, this is exactly what my problem is right now. This is exactly what I'm dealing with in my mind. Okay, now, bear with me here. Exercising discernment. What does it mean to be discerning? To be discerning means that you are very careful about whatever you say or whatever you do. You are to be discerning. Now, what determines that? I don't know. I guess another word would be what is appropriate. There are certain things that can be said here that are not appropriate. And I hope I haven't overstepped that boundary, but that is true. And there are certain things that are appropriate. Okay, that's certainly true. All right, exercising discernment. The simple believeth every word. The simple believe every word. What's the problem there? You get tossed back and forth. And, you know, you listen to one person and you say, yeah, that's good. Then you listen to another person and they say something different and you go, that sounds good too. So you have a problem discerning. And if you have that problem like I do, it is a problem. The ability of making good decisions, of making good judgments, is the bailiwick or the thing that discernment is most about. Now, Brother Crawford, and this is the first time I've used his name, but Brother Crawford says this, the world's universities are filled with, and Sister Tucker, please don't take this personally. Fools who are gullible enough to believe something that just because a man or a woman has a lot of letters after their name, just because they say it, they're willing. You're willing to accept it. When I was a freshman at Temple University, the football coaches made out the freshman class schedules. They asked you for something, and so I said, "I'll take psychology. It's filled up. How about philosophy? It's the same thing. What do I know? So I go in there. I've got my hair cut about this long. That was when I had hair. It was about this long. I had a black eye from practice. I had an old T-shirt that said Temple football. And I walk in, and there's guys with tweed coats, pipes, and I'm going, this is not good. This isn't going to work out. And to top it all off, the guy comes in, and he says, I am Dr. Wisdom. And I went, no. Can't be true. He says, that's my name. I'm Dr. Wisdom. Okay. And the first thing he says was, we're going to do a little deep thinking here today. He said, now this desk here, this represents God. And I went to the advisor and I said, get me out of there. I don't fit in. I'm not part of that. But, the point again is that we tend to listen to people who have gone to college and have letters after their name as experts. It's like the other day, anybody watch CNN? Okay, what's the guy's name? Wolf Blitzer. Wolf Blitzer comes on and he says, all right, this is what's going on in Syria and in Gaza. I'm going to now turn this over to our Middle Eastern expert, and he'll explain the situation to you. And I thought, what do you think qualifies as an expert in the Middle East?
Claim of expertise.
This guy's, I assume, is going to college. He's probably written a couple books. And, my thought was, if you're such an expert, why don't you get yourself over there and do something about it? Because you can't. You don't know what's going on any better than I do. So, I switched over and watched SportsCenter and enjoyed myself a lot more. All right. Again, to believe something just because a man with a few letters behind his name says it, be very careful. I mean, I'm not belittling education. I encourage. I know there are some Christadelphians that think that kids shouldn't go to college. I'm not one of those. But that type of thinking, what has it led to? And this is why I say, you've got to be very careful with our young people, with the situation. If you haven't prepared them, the situation, you throw them out there, put them in. You got to be careful. You establish some kind of ground rules. So what's it led to?
Humanism.
What is humanism? It was the basis of the Renaissance. I know that, but it's a lifting up of what? Mankind. Yeah, anything that makes you feel better about yourself, that's emphasized. I taught history. It's humanism. I'm sorry. But I prepared for it before I knew anything. And then after I prepared, I didn't know a whole lot more. But, it was humanism. I realized that. All right. Here's what Brother Crawford says. Social science is mere opinion. If your kid comes home and says, I want to major in social science, don't let them. There's a case where you can say, no. All right. Evolution is swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Religious teaching has become the beliefs of what? Mythology. It's right in there with mythology. Greek mythology, Roman mythology, religion, mythology. The myths of men. Here's a proverb. When you cease to believe in God, you what? You'll believe almost in anything. If you don't believe in something, I'll say it another way, and this is another proverb, I guess. If you don't believe in something, then you fall for anything. And, especially with our young people, they better believe in something before they get thrown into this turmoil. All right. Now, here's where it gets a little more serious for me. Here's a case in point. This could be a problem in our teaching of God's truth. Please listen carefully for this, or to this. One brother, who is very well respected, puts forth an idea well supported by Scripture and is well supported by other brothers. All right, there's the first scenario, first part of the scenario. Another brother, supported by Scriptures, says that the first brother is teaching error. He is also supported by other brothers. Do we have a problem? How about if they say this is a fellowship issue? Really big. Who said that? Really big problem. Really big problem. Yeah, I hate to say what Brother Pat, maybe you heard him, maybe you didn't, but he mentioned the word split. Now, I'll say again. Absolutely. Okay, we're going to get to that, and then I'm going to let you take off with that. Well, okay. What do you do? Now, remember at the beginning I told you a teacher never asks a question that they don't have the answer to? I don't have the answer. I've been dealing with this for years. I've been told I'm wrong. I've been told, well, you're not interested in that. But what do you do?
You discern.
All right. All right. We look to the Scriptures, as always, for our answer. The Jews of Berea. What does it say about this? There you go. The Jews of Berea examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I've been doing that. I've been done. Sydney's tried to talk to me and explain to me for months. I'm not getting it. I'm not making progress. Sydney's a bad teacher. Yes, sir? Yep, brother. Okay. Yeah. All right. Ephesians 4:14. Let us therefore be mature. I'm trying to be mature. No longer carried about by every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro, feeling this way one day, another way the next day. It's no good. It's no good. Now, what do you eventually have to do? You have to discern. Come on up here, Brother Charles, and finish this out. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to these words that you have heard. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm sorry, Brother Bowen. I know I shouldn't do that. That was a great, great talk last night. Man, it opened my eyes. I don't know about the rest of you, but I was immediately grabbing my Bible and seeing what I had. You know, I mean, I thought I knew what I had. I thought maybe that's the answer to my problem. It is, well, shoot. It is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. Now, just give me a minute. The word simple here implies undiscerning to the point where we could do great harm to ourselves. If we're simple and we're trying to solve this, there's no way. We can do great harm to others and ourselves. It's already been done. It's already been done. Great harm has already been done. What we hear requires discernment on our part. If we would allow others to think for us, we're going to be unhappy. We're going to be, if we let others, there's a saying, and if you let other people do your thinking for you, then you're going to end up what? Making their mistakes. Brother Robert says this, most of what is written or said by men is babble. At worst, it's inaccurate. People read or hear these words and unfortunately believe them and are led astray. I think it was, I don't know if Brother Art I got so many thoughts in my mind, but you know, people put stuff out there on the internet. I don't read the internet. My wife gets on it and she says, "Come look at this." No, I don't want to see it. I don't even think I remember how to turn the computer on, to be honest with you, which shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Especially discouraging in regards to God's truth and the management of our ecclesia, Brother Roberts, be discerning. Make sure of the foundation before you commit yourself. Be not, and I like this last part, don't be of the simple who believe everything, and on the other hand, what? Don't be of those who are even worse, who believe absolutely nothing. You don't want to be like that. The more pretentious class of simpletons who believe absolutely nothing and ridicule everything. Anybody got a solution for me? You're worthless. Okay. Discern. Thank you.